This evening we shall pick up our studies again out of the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32. Jeremiah, chapter 32. Before we look at what the Lord had to say, let us again pray and ask His help to understand His truth. Our blessed God, You have revealed to us that all Scripture is profitable, and we truly believe that. And so tonight, as we look at words that were spoken hundreds of years ago to Your people, to a disobedient people, we ask that You would help us to understand and to truly profit how that we might improve our own lives, improve our own service to You, and that we might have tender hearts to heed Your words of warning. These mercies we ask through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty took a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. Now, that old nursery rhyme, I was never told what was the moral of the story. So I've done some thinking about that and come to this, that with reference to Humpty Dumpty, people and things, they must be very careful about what they do and where they place themselves. Now, the picture I always had of Humpty Dumpty was this large, this huge egg. Well, you know an egg shouldn't sit on a narrow wall. You know what will happen. Most likely that egg will fall. But then there's another lesson that comes up to me, and I think it goes this way, that some things can be so easily broken, but never put back together again. And so it was with Humpty Dumpty. That big egg, he just went into a million pieces. They couldn't put him together again. And on the practical side of life, many of us say around the home or with reference to our cars, we're going to fix something. And so we need to take a gadget apart. And it's not too hard to take the gadget apart. In fact, we might even put a new piece in there that's required. But then the problem comes putting it back together. Oh, I put a lot of them back together, but I always have these extra parts that are left over. Well, are they really needed? Well, evidently, because the gadget won't work. And so you see, there are many things so easy to tear apart, so easy to tear down, but oh, so difficult to put back together. But with reference to God Almighty, He can tear down. But He can also put back together. And He can put back together in a way that's more beautiful than original. And so that comes out tonight, this matter in our section. God can tear down, but God can restore. Or you might think of it as the severity and the goodness of God. And so it comes out in this 32nd chapter. And the context, you recall perhaps, in Jeremiah had been praying, and so the Lord answers his prayer in two parts. And so we come to the second part tonight, and I start reading at verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them, in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, and they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will do them good, I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in the land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, So I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. Now recall, as I said before, Jeremiah had prayed. And he admits in verses 16 through 25 that indeed the Lord is the powerful one and he is the very gracious one. But it appears that possibly even Jeremiah was a little confused as regards this matter of total destruction, but yet rebuilding. Well, then in verses 26 through 35, the Lord responds and he brings forth this fact of the destruction. And he gives a reason for the destruction because of the sins of the people. And then in verses 36 through 44 that we've just read, he emphasized this matter. He's going to rebuild Jerusalem. He's going to regather the outcasts that he has sent away. And so as we pick it up, we'll think first about this matter of retribution. Retribution, divine retribution, the punishment that God was going to send upon the people. And so you pick it up in verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And basically, this is the same thing. This is a response to what was said in verse 28. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. But there's something to consider, and we ought to think about it, what is said here in verse 36. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, which you say, and it doesn't come out in the English, but in the Hebrew, it's a plural. What you say, there's a number of people saying something. There's a number of people saying this, that it's going to be delivered into the king of Babylon. It's going to be destroyed by famine, by pest. Who's the you? To whom does he refer? Well, we could respond, well, it has reference to Jeremiah and some of his fellow prophets. That's what they are saying. Well, that's a very reasonable answer, but all of a sudden it jumps out and grabs us. There are other prophets with Jeremiah. Well, maybe another way of interpreting it, there was certainly a remnant of the elect and they were believing this, and so they were simply repeating it. Well, again, we always know that God has his remnant of elect people, true believers, and they could have well been saying this, but again, it's all of a sudden sprung on us. Is there another way to interpret it? The you, the plural you. And I'll suggest to you, and you can think about it, it has reference to a number of unbelievers there in Jerusalem, and they were able to read the writing on the wall. They could discern that this city is going to be destroyed. And you notice when you go back, verse 24, look, the siege mounds. They have come to the city to take it. The city's been given into the hand of Chaldeans. It's just a matter of time. And so here are unbelievers in the city. And what do we have? Well, we have an element of despair. This element of despair. The city's going to be destroyed. We're going to die. There's just no hope. There's no humbling themselves. There's no crying out to God. They're hardened. This element of despair, destruction's coming. We are going to die. Now, from time to time, sadly, here in our nation and in other countries, you'll have a mine collapse, and miners will be trapped. And, of course, we try to rescue them, and sometimes they are rescued. Sometimes they are not. But in both cases, it comes out later, even with reference to those who are rescued, that there was this element of despair that finally came, and they just prepared to die. And some, in fact, have been found. They were already dead. But as best they could, they tried to scribble out something on a piece of paper. To the wife, to the children, how I love you. The spirit of despair. We are going to die. And so I suggest to you, that's what these people were saying. It's delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. The sword's coming, the famine is here, the pestilence is here. But then you notice God intervenes. Behold, he says, you're not telling the whole picture. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries. This city, this area, Judah, will not remain destroyed. I will gather my people out of all the countries where I have driven them. I will cause them to come back and dwell safely. But again, notice something that is said here. I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. God was extremely angry with these people. And of course, what he is doing here, what he did here, was all according to covenant faithfulness. And so you know the chapters 28 and 29 with reference to the curses, with reference to the blessings. And so with reference to the people, if they would be disobedient to the covenant, here is what is said. And the picture is that the city, Jerusalem, has been destroyed and people go by, caravans perhaps, on the trade routes. And the people would say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he had made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods that they did not know and that he had not given to them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against this land to bring it on it every curse that is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and wrath and great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And so God was being faithful to his covenant words. They were disobedient and he brought his wrath to bear. And yes, you have the statement, the secret things belong to God. Yes, there are certain things in his decree he does not reveal to us. He does not reveal to us who the elect might be. He does not reveal to us things that he'll do in the future. But he has revealed to us how we are to live. You don't need to worry about those secret things. He has revealed how he wants you to live. He has revealed to you your duty. Or as the Catechism says, what do the Scriptures primarily teach? The Scriptures primarily teach what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us. And so here are these people, they had disobeyed the Lord, but yet such terminology. Well, that made me think about the old catechism question. Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? Some sins in themselves, and by reason of several aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Well, what does every sin deserve? Well, every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. But yet some sins are more heinous in the sight of God. And there's more severe punishment in this life and in the life to come because of those sins. And then the catechism quotes from the book of Ezekiel where God says to the prophet, come, I'll show you greater abominations. Come, I'll show you greater abominations. And the statement is made, he has the greater sin. Well, what about these people? Well, they had greatly aggravated the Lord. For one thing, he had sent prophets to them and called them to repentance again and again and again. And they stuck their fingers in their ears. They even killed the prophets. But add to that, Judah had the example of Israel, the northern kingdom. And the northern kingdom at this time has already been destroyed. Already they've gone into captivity and there's been a switch amongst the people. That's what the Assyrians would do. And so they had the example. They could look up at Israel and say, see what happens when you disobey the Lord. Oh, how terrible! And they should have determined, we're not going down that route. And you know the Lord does the same thing today. Does He not bring before our mind's eye people who have committed certain sins and we see how they reap the fruit of that sin? Isn't that a warning to us? And do you not see people committing certain sins and they're going to reap the punishment? And you know good and well, but for the restraining grace of God, you could do that. And it's only by His restraint you haven't done that. And so the knowledge of the sins of others and the punishment that comes to us is a warning to us, and we should heed those things. But then again, these people, as I said, prophets were sent. Early the Lord would send them. They continually called them to repentance year after year after year. They would not heed. And so that is a warning to us. Does not God in His Word, does not God through the teacher at the Sunday school, do we not receive warnings? Could it be you're sitting here, you've received a warning about a particular sin? Particular sins. It's God's call to repentance that you might save yourself from very severe punishment. And so here is this retribution. The people are being punished, and they're being punished justly for their sins. But then in the second place, we look at the passage, and you notice there's a kind of restoration to the land, a divine restoration to the land. You notice again what the Lord says in verse 37. I'll gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger and my fury and my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and I will cause them to dwell safely. So He's going to bring the people back. They've been dispersed 70 years of past. He'll bring them back. Well, what is involved in bringing the people back? Well, the Lord has told us with reference to His covenant faithfulness. When you look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, and you pick it up in the first four verses. Now it shall come to pass that when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey His voice according to all that I have commanded you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity, have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you. And so you notice, they're going to call upon me. And this comes out again when you look at the prayer of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8. He offered up that prayer, and he has this to say in verse 46. And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take you captive to the land of the enemy far or near, yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive and pray to you toward this land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built in your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And then you're familiar perhaps with that first chapter of the book of Nehemiah. What does Nehemiah do? He prays and he acknowledges the sin and calls upon the Lord to fulfill His promise. What is the point? Before God does a great work, He stirs up the hearts of His people to pray. These people were far away. The Spirit of God starts to work. And what do? They pray. They acknowledge their sin. They ask God for mercy. They ask God to fulfill His covenant promise that if they would humble themselves, He would bring them back. That's the work of the Lord. And does that not remind you of a parable the Lord Jesus told in Luke 15 about the prodigal son? It says when he came to himself. And with reference to the children, when they came to themselves, they pray and they seek the Lord. And again, does this not go beyond just this matter of the bringing back the captivities? Does it not speak the words of the Lord? He said they will come from the east, they will come from the west, they'll come from the north, from the south. They'll sit down in my kingdom. And so He is the one who stirs up His people and they seek Him. They seek Him with all their heart. And if we look simply at the history of our nation, but you can go over to other countries, before there's a great revival, before God pours out His Spirit, what happens? You have people praying. People getting together. Acknowledging their sins. Acknowledging the sins of the church. And they call upon the Lord to have mercy. And He pours out His Spirit. And there is a revival, and sinners are saved, and the church is strengthened. And so certainly that's something we should do, and you know many people are doing such. Oh Lord, have mercy upon Your churches, have mercy upon Your nation. And so the Lord, He restores the people to the land, He gives forth His promise. But as we said, first of all, the people start praying. So in the third place, let us think about the divine renewal. The divine renewal. How is it that people will pray and seek the Lord with all of their heart? Well, because the Spirit of God has regenerated them. The unregenerate do not seek the Lord with all their heart. Only those who have been given a new heart do that. And so you notice what the Lord says here. They shall be my people, I will be their God. There's the heart of the covenant. Then I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in the land with all my heart and with all my soul. And so what do we have here? Well, we have the covenant. We have actually the new covenant. Verse 40, the everlasting covenant. Back in 32, it's referred to as the New Covenant. And so formally instituted by our Lord and Savior, yes, you remember in the upper room, He said, this blood or this cup is the blood of the New Covenant. But even back here, you see the little glimpse? And do we not learn from this how people had been saved all down through the ages? There's never been a person saved. But what God gave the person a new heart. God gave the person the Spirit. God put within the person a fear of Him. That is, a true reverence for Him. And they will not depart. And here, specifically for these people, one heart. And see, previous to this, their hearts were all divided. They had all their various gods. Oh, yes, they kept up some Yahweh worship, but they had their other idols. And there shall be one way. There were two ways at that time. You had the division of the kingdom. You had the north, the south going their separate ways. One way! But when I bring them back, there will be one heart. And that heart will be set upon me. And that heart will have great reverence for me. And that heart will never depart from me. Well, we are here tonight, and certainly we are people of the new covenant. And we are a people here who seek the Lord and we fear the Lord. And yes, we have stumbled and we have strayed, but we always come back. We always come back. He always brings us back. He is faithful to that covenant word, you see. And so we have new hearts. It means we have a new disposition. We have a new direction in life. That is the work of God. And you notice what he says, I will give them one heart. Only God can give the sinner a new heart. The sinner can't produce a new heart. The sinner has no desire for a new heart. Only God can do that. And so we thank God we're here tonight. He has given to us new hearts. But yet though we have this new disposition and we have this new direction, yet we feel opposition, don't we? And so certainly it's proper for us to follow the words of the psalmist. He said, unite my heart to fear your name. Specifically, he was saying, give to me an undivided heart. And we need to pray that, God, give us an undivided heart. Because when you go forth tomorrow, even this night, there are going to be many things wanting your heart. Oh, they just want a part of it to distract you, to pull you aside. Oh, Lord God, give to me an undivided heart. We need to pray that prayer. God has given us a new heart. And here specifically with reference to these people, he says, I will place them in the land. Well, he's not going to place us over there in the land of Canaan, but he does have a place for us. Each one of us here, God has placed you exactly where he wants you. Placed you in a particular family. Placed you in a particular calling, a job, a workplace, a place of certain people. He's placed you in the church. Wherever he has placed you, you are to render to him honor. You are to render to him faithful obedience. Consider where God has placed you. If he wants to move you someplace else, fine. But where you are, don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't gripe. That's the way of the world. That's not the way of the man who has the new heart, who has the Spirit, who is seeking the Lord God with all of his heart. Let us pray together. Our blessed God, we thank you for the change that you have brought about in our lives. It is a change that you brought about, and we thank you. It is a change because of your great undeserved mercy and grace. And Lord God, we thank you for again and again restoring us. For we do have that proneness, as we sang earlier, to stray from our God. Oh, we thank you, great shepherd, for always seeking us out and bringing us back. And Lord God, as you have revealed in the passage tonight, you rejoice over your people to do them good. And what can we say? But all the days of our lives, you have done us good. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Help us to have single hearts set upon you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.